That song really touches me about the wonderful love of Jesus. And I, you know, growing up, I didn't know that kind of love. And I am so impressed and so actually jealous of so many of you Christians that were, had grown up in a church environment and had godly parents that loved you and took care of you and guided you and grandparents and so on. And it's just an amazing thing to my mind, and I'm so thankful that I was able in latter years to even be a part of the Lord's kingdom here upon the earth. And when we think about wonderful love, obviously we have to think about God and His just amazing love. In John chapter 15 at verse 13, we read these beginning words, "Greater love has no one." And I stopped there because, you know, and this is a, you know, that's a person who would lay down his life for his friends. But greater love than that is one who lays down his life for his enemies. And greater love has no one. There's no one that you can think of in a spiritual sense, in a physical world sense, that could possibly match or even come close to matching the love of our God toward us. There's something I'd like to read with you on the screen behind me. "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchments made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe to trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole through stretched from sky, though stretched from sky to sky. Hallelujah, hallelujah, and hallelujah. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forever endure the saints' and the angels' song." We, you know, there just is no way to measure this love. And in this particular poem, the writer is saying that if you had all the ink in the ocean and all the quills to fill them, it would drain the oceans to try to write about the love of God. You couldn't do it. And yet, when you think about God's love, you go all the way back and realize that God did some special things for the ones He loved. And when we think of, consider the idea of God's love, you know, we must, as David the psalmist said, consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Marvelous word. And we want to talk a little bit tonight about what is man and why is God so mindful of man? Why does He care so much for all of you? Why does He care so much for the entire world? And we want to just think about that a little bit. In this lesson, we'll address two points to begin with. And the first, as we look at this, man is comprised of two parts. Those are the basic two points. Physically, man has been given a body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 38, we understand that God, He gives a body as He pleases, the scripture says. God's the one that designed us how we are to look. And each seed has its own body. None of us are the same. We all are made in the similitude of God, and yet we are all different. And when you think Genesis chapter 2 and at verse 7, we're all familiar that the Lord formed man from the dust of the earth or the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into man, and man became a living being. The King James Bible, and I think two others, they had translated that man became a living soul. The word soul is translated of the 750 some times in the Old Testament. That word soul, I think, is only 45 different times it's translated soul. Most of the time it's translated being or person and so on. But the idea is that God formed man. He made man. And because he did that out of his love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. At verse 10, again, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, each one that we may receive the things done in the body. That's the body that God has given us. And so he has a plan. We think about that. The first death, very important. The first death, the one where our body dies. This body is temporary. The body was dying from the minute we started off. And when we die, we're planted in the ground and we return to dust. We read about that in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. The body returns to the ground, it becomes dust, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And so, you know, every seed is a body of its own. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. After its kind. When God made things, he made them after their kind. That certain trees after their kind, animals after their kind. We were made after our kind. And so, it said that we're suitable to be a certain species that God has designed. And after death, God will bless us. At the resurrection of our bodies, you know, at the appropriate time, we will be very pleased if we're living a life that is pleasing to God. We will be in that glorified state. We will be received up by Christ, and we will be given a new body. 1 Corinthians 15 and 44. Tells us that we're sown in a natural body and raised up in a spiritual body. So there's a natural body and a spiritual body. And so we look forward to that because we want to see the face of this great loving God. And that leads us to that second point, a spiritual body. Again, we look back at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And it again reminding us that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam that he had formed from the ground, and Adam became a living being. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and 7, again, the dust will return to the earth, and then that spiritual side, the spirit, will return to God who gave it. So I hope you're following me. We've been given this physical body, but this physical body is not the end. God never intended us to just die and become dirt. He planned in his mind that we would pass off from this body, put off this body, and we would be given a new body. Our spirit would be raised up to God who gave it. In Matthew chapter 16 and 26, you know, I imagine we're all familiar with that. What profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? It's really the soul that God loves so much. For God so loved the world. That's the soul that we're talking about. What can man give in exchange for the soul? There's no price. And so next, you think about being clothed with our habitation, which is, it's from heaven. Paul wrote this, for we know that we if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with a habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That's how much God loves us. He gave us an eternal soul and a body to tent this body to put that soul in, and at the appropriate time, this body's going to be gone. And the soul that lives on in eternity will be clothed, further clothed, with this marvelous body that we don't know what it is or exactly, but we do know that that's what we will receive. And mortality, death, pain, sorrow, suffering, tears, all the things of life, that'll all be swallowed up by eternal life. God loves you that much. And in order to be clothed in this way, one must first die. So the scriptures tell us man is a dying being. When we talk about what is man, man is a dying being. We know from Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5 those words, for the living know that they will die. Is there anybody in this room who thinks they'll never die? Anybody raise your hand? Didn't think so. We know we're going to die. We know that's inevitable. And so there's no question of it. And think about that. For as in Adam, the scripture tells us that all die. 1 Corinthians 15 and 22. Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 27, again, it's appointed unto all men to die once. Okay, we know that God gave us a body. We know that the body holds our eternal soul. We know that God loves us so much that He's prepared for us a place. And we realize that we're going to die one day. So what would the reasonable person do? How about prepare to meet your God? It's going to happen whether you approve of it or not. You have no say in the matter. But the idea is to be prepared. Because man is a dying being. So let's set that aside now and think. So we're a dying being. And we need to prepare to meet our God. We don't have a whole lot of time. I was just talking to a sister tonight telling me, and a brother telling me they're older than me. Not a lot of people older than me. I don't have a lot of time. I know that. Man has little time to waste. Right? The days are evil. We need to redeem the time. Little time. Often, too often, we just kind of throw time over our shoulders and we think, well, I got time. I'm good. We don't know how much time we do have. Job said, man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Job 14 and 1. Familiar verse? In Job chapter 7 and at verse 6, Job also exclaimed that the days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Imagine that. I don't know if you've ever seen that. You may have. I've seen it in video, these weaver shuttles. That thing just flies. It's really fast. Boom, 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 boom. Can you imagine how fast these things are? And Job says that our days are swifter than that shovel. Time passes. In fact, David, the king, he tells us that there's only a step between me and death. There's only a step. You see, we think we have time. all of us in this room right now, even the youngest of us, understands that the days are flying on by, the years are flying by. We don't have a lot of time. I don't know, you know, time is all set by this, the way the sun rises and sets. That's what gives us time. God invented that. But it seems like somehow, as we age, God speeds that up. Unbeknownst to all the young people who still think they got all kinds of time. But just we're just one step away from death, David said, 1 Samuel 20:3. It's inevitable. Moses said that we finish our years like a sigh. Oh, and it's all over. He should know. David should know. Job should know, because they've all died. And then, of course, there's James. James is the one. Your life, you know, what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? James 4:14. We just don't have a lot of time, so what should we be doing? Again, we have to be doing something. Any reasonable mind can look around, and I don't want to get into this, but the glory of God is seen. There's proof all over the place that God exists. There's no question that Jesus walked on the earth and did miracles. No question that this Bible is true because of the way it's written. 66 books over 40 years. 40 different authors, all harmonizing. So we shouldn't have any question. If we reason in our minds, what should we do? Again, prepare to meet your God. And not only does man have a little time, but while you're here on the earth and you're spending time here, man is a target of the devil. When we think about what is man, you're a target. The devil's, he's seeking to devour you. We understand that. Think of the garden. What did he do? He destroyed the spiritual lives of Adam and Eve with his lies. He's our adversary, roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking to devour whom he may. And we need to be diligent and careful and mindful of this fact, that man is a target for the evil one. And the Satan seeks every advantage in our weaknesses. He's, you know, looking around for every little crack, every something that's a little bit weak here and there, and he's going to use that against us. In Ephesians chapter 6 and at verse 16, what do we need? We need the shield of faith. And that shield of faith is what quenches those darts, those fiery darts of the wicked one. And so we need that shield of faith. And that shield of faith, of course, is the Word of God. We need the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, because we are fighting a spiritual battle. And so we need to take that shield of faith and carry it before us. And when we think of what the scriptures have to say about man, man is also, and this is the good news, this is the side that we're really hoping to hear always. Because there's more. We understand that we were created by God, that we have a soul, that we will die one day, and that we need to prepare ourselves to meet the God of our creation. We understand that. That's just reason. But there's good news. There's more news, something that I think is really powerful in the subject matter as we began our lesson. Man is the object of God's love. And I want you to think about an object as something that, you know, if the object of my love is my car, I'm going to do everything I can to make that car nice and keep it running, polish it up and clean the wheels and keep the tires all shiny. Whatever the object of your love is, you're going to be spending a lot of mental time, physical time with that. And the interesting thing is, you, with God, He doesn't even have to like your car. Because the object of His love is you. And it doesn't matter about your car. He cares about you. You are the object of His love. And He will do anything and everything. He has done everything and anything to get you to come to Him. The object of God's love isn't this world. It's not the glory of the heavens. It isn't the beauty of creation as we look at the mountains and the valleys and the rivers. The object of God's love isn't for us to love one another, because we can do that, but the object of His love is to love us. For God so loved the world, right, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5 and at verse 6. You know, while we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's how much God loves the object. It doesn't matter whether you're a, quote, a good person, a bad person. God loves you. He wants you to be a good person. He wants you to grow spiritually. He wants you to grow in love and concern for others. He wants you to grow and worship Him. He wants those things, but He loves you whether you are a person living in your sins or whether you're a person who has had your sins washed by His Son's blood. God demonstrated His love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have to love God to be loved by God. Not the way it works. And whether you accept it or not, God died for your sins. Because you're the object of His love. His whole plan from before the world began until the day in which Christ takes the church up into heaven and the church resides in heaven with God forever, His whole plan has always been to save your soul. He loves you that much. And you can't measure that love. As we read that poem, there's no way you could write a book about it. There's no way. It's just too immense. Unimaginable. We who are in Christ are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. God did not spare His Son, His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, for all you objects out there. He delivered His Son up for you. He didn't spare His Son. And because of God's love and the love of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus, we have everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 16. Those belong to those people that are objects of God, that have accepted God and have accepted the invitation of Christ. And it's an amazing grace. And then John wrote concerning the object of God's love, that this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Think about that. When we read in the book of 1 John chapter 2, Jesus was the propitiation for our sins, but not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Because the whole world is the object of God's love. For God so loved the world. Not just those who follow Him, not just those who obey Him, not just those who worship Him, not just those who live good, godly lives. He loves the world. And listen, that's God's love toward us. And as God's people and as God's creation, we have a purpose. Solomon wrote, "Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad." That's what he said. And so we have a purpose. We're not living a life aimlessly, wandering about from place to place, not knowing up or down. We know up or down. We know up is obeying God. We know down is disobeying God. We know up is accepting the invitation of Jesus. We know down is refusing the invitation of Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to Timothy, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth." God wants us to know the truth so that we can be freed from sin by that truth. Peter assured us that our Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He said that, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. You're the object of God's love and you have a purpose in life. So, you know, there's some things that God has done in advance to help you attain that goal. To help you to be reunited with Him spiritually. To help you be restored from sin. You know, this is what God's love prepares to receive us. Imagine God, His love, His arms are open, He's going like this, "Come on, I'm ready to receive you." You don't have to die to be received by God, because Jesus established a blood-bought church. We read about that in Acts, Matthew. He bought the church with His own blood. And in Acts 2 and 47, it says that He put those who believed and obeyed the gospel into that church, into that body. And out of love, God breathed out His will for us. He breathed out His will for each of us objects in this room and out in the world. We know that in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, that it was His divine design to give us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. And He gave us the holy, inspired, breathed out scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scriptures breathed or written by the breath of God. He gave the man the plan for eternal life. He gave us all the plan to hear, to believe, to repent, and be baptized. What are you going to do? Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. And we do that in the very beginning, through the hearing of the gospel, believing of the gospel, repenting, and I left out confessing Jesus Christ. That belongs in there. And being baptized into Christ. Prepare to meet your God, Amos wrote. And so the question is, are you ready? Are you ready to meet God? And if you haven't done what is obviously true, you must do in order to be able to one day meet God in a good way, face to face, to live with Him in eternity and with all the saints who've gone before you, you know what you have to do. Believe the gospel. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You have a need this day, whether it is to be baptized or whether it is to ask for help from the church, prayers, whatever your need may be, please don't hesitate. Come now as we stand and as we sing.
Sure.